Bibles this morning. I'll be reading 10 verses, starting with verse number 35. I'm glad we have a perfect Bible.
Amen.
I'm glad we have a Bible we can trust, and we can know that when we die, that its word is true, and that is a blessing. I'm glad that you have your Bible. If you don't have one, you could perhaps share with someone next to you. I'm sure they'll be glad to share with you. And if you're still in need of one, you want one, we'll make sure and get one for you. We just believe everybody needs to have a Bible. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Sounds strange. Lord, we just want you to do whatever we want you to do for us. Oh, well, there's a message right there. I'll just keep moving. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus said unto Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
Created all these things we call our own. From the mighty to the small, the glory in them all is God's and God's alone. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call unknown. And all the best and worst of man won't change the master's plan. It's God's and God's alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise.
Have you ever heard the phrase, they just don't get it? The disciples weren't getting it. They've been traveling with Jesus for a while now, and they just weren't getting it. They didn't understand. What Jesus wanted was 100% total commitment to Him. What does it mean to follow the Lord? 100%. I'm not talking about Sunday morning type Christianity. I'm not talking about those with when God does something for me type Christianity. I'm not talking about being just convenient. When it's convenient, I'll serve God Christianity. I'm talking about total, sold out Christianity. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and He demonstrated what that was all about. He came to earth, one purpose, one plan, to follow the will of God. That's it. Nothing else. He wasn't here to satisfy Himself. He wasn't here to make His life better. He was here for one purpose, to die on the cross for man's sin. Now He's calling the 12 to do the same kind of commitment that He is trying to lay out for them. They are being called by God to live a sold out Christian life. But a strange thing, the disciples had still a lot of worldliness in them. The book of Mark, if you study this historically, you will find the book of Mark was written to primarily a Roman audience. The book is centered around the Son of God, and of course we know that as we read this, that history, we know that the Roman Empire was in charge in the first century. They were the world empire. And the disciples were living in that time period in which, in their mind, they were being oppressed by the authority of Rome. And now they were followers of Christ. They had refused to bow down to make the kings of Rome their God. And now they had a new king who was Jesus, and they just knew that Jesus was going to be taking over the kingdom of the world at that time. And they were excited. And they were thinking now that we're going to have this physical kingdom, and what we're going to do is we're going to conquer Rome. And what they're asking a question. The question is reasonable. At least it appeared that way. Lord, when the kingdom starts, can we have two prize spots? That's what they're asking for.
It was James and John. They wanted the prize spots, the one on the right hand, the one on the left hand, and because they were thinking that, you know, we're going to be in this political, physical kingdom, and we're going to reign with Jesus, and we just want to sit next because we're tired of these Roman soldiers treating us this way. We're tired of this world like it is, and we're going to be now sitting in this, in these respected spots, and everybody's going to come to us, and we're going to be in charge, and Lord, that's what we want, and will you give it to us? They didn't get it at all. It wasn't about all of this, anything like that. He wasn't calling them for a physical kingdom. He was calling them to serve spiritually. You see, our problem today is we are so worldly minded and we're so consumed with the physical that we forget that God has called us as believers to live a spiritual life. That's what it's about. And I want to ask you a question. What if the question came to you from the Lord Jesus, will you commit to me 100% your life? I mean 100%. I'm not talking about 5% or 10%. I'm not talking about Sunday morning commitment. I'm talking about 100%. I mean commitment Sunday night. I mean commitment Monday morning. I mean commitment Tuesday afternoon. I mean a commitment Wednesday. I mean a commitment Thursday. I mean a commitment Friday. I'm not talking about just Sunday go morning, we come in and we all have church service and go home and that's our commitment. I'm not talking about that kind of Christianity. I'm talking about something deeper than that. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. I'm looking for people like that. That's what I'm looking for. I want you to consider, because he's the greatest servant that ever walked on the planet. And if we're going to have that kind of commitment, then we really find that it's not just one call, but it's three calls. That's what he was doing in the passage. He was making three calls. He was saying, look, guys, I'm setting the example. I'm laying it out for you. I want you to understand what this Christian life is all about, what we call ourselves as believers in this world, and what we're to do. And I'm asking you to give me a commitment of three calls, and I want you to write them down. I have them in your bulletin there. And I want you to consider, number one, what he was asking them to do was to abandon our selfish ambition. We are to abandon our selfish ambition. The request was of the highest honor. The right hand's the highest. The left hand's the next highest honor in the kingdom. And that's what they wanted. But they failed to realize that what God was asking them to do was to abandon our selfish ambition. You see, the truth of the matter is, what God's looking for, people are willing to surrender the position of glory. Jesus did. You see, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago was not an easy thing. Jesus 2,000 years ago, the Bible says it like this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. What he said was that Jesus left the glories of heaven, the splendors of heaven. He was willing to say, hey, I'm going to put those aside because I want to do the will of God. And God is looking for some people to say, you know what? It's not about me and my ambition and my glory. It's not about what I can get for me. And the disciples were still, they had not gotten it yet. And I wonder how many of us are struggling to get it ourselves. You see, they were still influenced. They had that Roman mindset. Man, you put me right here, and you put me right here, and you that soldier up the street that was treating me bad, I'll take care of him. Wrong way to think. You see, the huge problem today with many in walking with Christ, they want the glory of the kingdom rather than the service for the King. They want the glory. I was thinking about this in studying this week and preparing and praying for this message, and God just absolutely stripped me bare as I'm lying, as I'm literally on the floor in my office, and I'm just saying, dear God, please help me to get this, and Lord, help me to be able to communicate it to people, because I really believe that we want to serve God. I believe we want to do the right thing, but Lord, we've not even captured what this is all about. And God reminded me of the man in the Bible when Peter was preaching, and how Peter had done some pretty amazing things in his ministry. And one man by the name of Simon, he's called Simon the Sorcerer. The Bible said, and they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. In other words, he thought, you know, I want to buy that. I want to buy that power. I want to be able to buy what that is. I want to buy that glory. I want to buy that ability. I want to be able to pay for all that. And here's what Peter said. He said, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this, perhaps in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Wow. They, somehow or another, that, you know, I'm going to pay God off. I'm going to buy God. I'm going to get God so that I can get the glory, that I can maybe, whenever someone comes and they need something, I can lay hands on, I can do this, or I can do that. I can make things happen. And God says, you don't even understand anything about serving. It's not that. See, we're to surrender our position of glory. We're to surrender our position of ruling. They knew the power of Christ and they were ready to take over the world. But certainly there wasn't anything wrong with the ambition. I think it's good if you want to be a great Christian. It's wonderful if you want to serve God and you want to be sold out 100%. There's nothing wrong with that. I commend that. I love new Christians when they get saved. I always love it. Many of them say something to me like this. They'll say, man, I just want to live for God. I want to serve God. I want to do the right thing. And I said, man, that's the spirit. Keep it like that. And there's nothing wrong with being ambitious for God and being you want to be all for God. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. And there was nothing wrong with the disciples wanting to be able to say, hey, you know, I'm going to be ambitious. I want to serve and I want to be all that you would have me to be, so that I could be so much that you would have no problem in choosing me to sit on the right hand, the left hand. Nothing wrong with the desire. The problem is it wasn't for God's glory. It was for their glory. And that's a problem. You see, the reason why we ought to want to do something for God is not so that we can get praised or applauded before men, but that we might glorify God. John the Baptist said these words, he must increase, I must decrease. In other words, it's not about Peter or James or John or anybody else for that matter. It's about Jesus. And what Jesus was saying is, number one, if you're going to be a sold out, totally committed Christian and follower of Christ, you have to abandon your selfish ambitions. You have to abandon them. The disciples are scratching their head and they're not certain as to what all that meant. Jesus, what do you mean that we have to give up our ambitions? And what do you mean, Jesus said, well, you're just missing out on what it's all about. He said, because you thought that somehow or another that you could do that, that that's what it's all about, and that's not it. Here's my second call to you. You to embrace your personal ministry. You to embrace your personal ministry. You see, the truth of the matter is that if a man understands that, he realizes that he's going to exchange his glory for Christ's glory. He realizes that if he's going to have a personal ministry, that that personal ministry is centered around not about what I want, but what he wants. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest with you. These guys weren't sure what Jesus meant. But what Jesus was saying is this: when I call you, I'm calling you to a ministry of difficulties. Write that down. A ministry of difficulties. You see, when he uses the word baptism, he says, you're not able to be baptized with the baptism that I am. And what he was saying is simply this: that idea of baptism is not water baptism. It's the idea of being inundated with the judgment and with the suffering and with all the rejection. He said, you're not able to do that yet. A lot of people like the glory without the suffering. And what God is saying is this: there is no glory without the cross. And Jesus was not glorified until he went to the cross first. 2 Timothy says it like this: it is faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The place of glory was a request to share in the suffering of Christ. That's what he was saying. He says, you're going to suffer it. If you really want that, if you want to understand that, it's all about suffering for Jesus Christ. It's all about going through the difficulties of the ministry. It is not about the glory. It's not about being glamorized before a world. It's about living for a crucified Savior who died for us. That's what he's saying. James was the first Christian martyr in the Bible, which is interesting because Jesus tells him that you want the glory? Let me tell you, you're going to face some judgment. He was crucified. He was martyred. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12, where it says there, and I'll just read it for you very quickly, because he was the very first. The Bible says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword in Acts 12:2. Okay, James, you want glory? I'm going to tell you about how that glory works. You're going to be the first martyr. And do you realize that the last Christian martyr of the apostles was John on the Isle of Patmos? You see, what the request was, they said, we want the glory. And God said, there's no glory without the suffering. The ministry has its difficulties. And I'm going to tell you this, that if someone gets up and tells you that when you get saved that everything's going to be a bed of roses, they're lying to you. Because the Bible says that, you know, they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The ministry is not easy. Living for God is not easy. We are going to have our suffering. And committed Christians understand that. That's what the Bible says. You know, if you think about it, what he was saying is simply this: I'm calling you to do something that probably means you're going to die for it. David Platt, in his book called Radical, says these words. He said, I cannot help but think that somewhere along the way we had missed what is radical about our faith and replaced it with what is comfortable. We are settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves when the central message in Christianity is actually abandoning ourselves. What he was saying is simply this, you know, he says, we've kind of come to accustom and get used to the fact that we like the comfort of the Christian life. When what God is calling us to do is says, look, you need to abandon your comforts. You need to, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be difficult. That's what he says. And Jesus Christ, none of us would deny the fact that he ever suffered, because he did. He went through tremendous suffering. You know why? He's the greatest servant there ever was. We are to embrace our personal ministry. Because number one, look at that. It is a ministry of difficulty. That's what we mean by personal ministry. Write down number two. Here's the second one. It's a ministry of service. Jesus was offering to them servitude rather than selfishness. Here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus says true greatness is not found in the number of people that we rule over, or the position that we hold in some kingdom somewhere, or the fact is that how many parking lots we have, or the bank accounts that we have, or how many pews we have, or how big the building is, or how many influential people we have. The truth of the matter is, true servitude is wrapped up in our service to him. That's what he was saying. You see, he was calling them to give up everything to follow him. A disciple is not to serve his own interest. He is always to serve the interest of the Savior. He's calling us to give up everything. Our homes, our finances, our future, our careers, our goals, our aspirations. Everything. You say, wow. You mean to tell me God would want me to sell my home? I didn't say that. But he wants your home. I believe this, folks. Quite frankly, there is nothing on this planet that is mine. It's all God's anyway. You guys follow where I'm coming from in this? This is Christianity to the core. This is not just mamby-pamby, you know, kind of walk around and I'm all feel good, fuzzy-wuzzy type Christianity. This is real living Christianity. This car is God's car. This body is God's body. This church is God's church. The breath that I breathe, it's God's breath. I mean, everything that we have, my bank account is God's bank account. I don't lay any claim to it. And Jesus was saying to his disciples who were following him and they're watching his example, do you realize what kind of house did Jesus live in? Yeah. Wonder what kind of clothes he wore. Get my point? It really gets down to rubber meets the road Christianity. That's what he was calling them to do. I'm sitting here looking at this and I'm reading this. And by the way, you might be blown away right now. I've been blown away all week long. I'm sitting here thinking, wow. I think I messed up. I think I messed it up. I think I missed it somewhere. Because somewhere along the way, I've been told that the American dream is the way of life. Can I remind you of this? The American dream is not biblical. There is no American dream in the Bible. There's living for Christ in the Bible. You say, are you against homes? No. But I'm against anything that stands between me and Christ. And I'm telling you right now, this is real, down to earth, living for God Christianity, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't play. He was here to serve. You see, the truth of the matter is God has a ministry he wants us to accomplish. He has a ministry he's serious about. He has a ministry that he wants us to do for him. And yeah, there's a price to pay. But can I remind you of something else? There's a bigger price for non-discipleship. There's a bigger price for not doing it. You say, preacher, I don't understand, because, you know, if I don't do it, what do you mean? Well, the cost is going to be great if we get serious about it, but have you considered the cost if we don't? Well, we indulge in our comfortable Christianity. Missionaries are not going to the field because they don't have the missionary support to get there. While we indulge in our Christianity, our neighbors are dying and going to hell. While we indulge in our comfortable Christianity, bus ministries are being closed down because there's not enough people who are willing to give some time to go out and reach some children for Jesus Christ. While we're comfortable in our Christianity, when we pass the offering plate around, it goes by empty. While we are comfortable in our Christianity, there's scarcely enough people to come together to even hold a prayer meeting. That's because we're comfortable in our Christianity. You see, the truth of the matter is the cost is much higher for not being a disciple of Christ than being a disciple for Jesus Christ. By making no decision, we have made the decision of not doing anything for God. And all the disciples are scratching their heads saying, wait, I don't understand this. Jesus, what are you asking us to do? Jesus says, I just want you to serve me. I want you to live for me. I want you to get sold out, lock, stock, and barrel for me. I want you to give it all to me. I want to be your Lord. I don't want you to be lorded over by things and people and the world and have and all this worldly stuff. I want you to live for me. What are you calling us to do? Abandon your selfish ambition. Just get rid of it. What do you want me to do, Lord? Embrace your personal ministry. You have one. You have one. You say, I don't have much gifts. What you got, God's given to you. Your ministry. But there's one more call he gives in here, and this is the one that probably blew away the disciples more than any. You can write this one down. Point number three is to acknowledge our total commitment. To acknowledge our total commitment. Some of you are sitting here saying, wow. That's what I said all week long. It's kind of funny. Brother Shepherd walked in this morning. I was sitting there just meditating on all these things. And Brother Shepherd said, what are you thinking about? I said, you don't want to know. Francis Chan, in his book, Crazy Love, wrote these words. And by the way, we're going to have that out here in our book stand if any of you would like to get that book. It's a great book. He wrote these words. He said, when we want God and a bunch of other stuff, then that means we have thorns in our soil. A relationship with God simply cannot grow when money, sin, activities, favorite sports teams, addictions, or commandments are piled on top of it. And I said, whoa. Now look, man, you can have the money, you can have the cars, you can have the, but sports? You know what he's saying? Anything you put in the place of God or anything you pile on top of your relationship with God that would dictate to you more than what God is, he says you got it all wrong. Total commitment means if God wants me to give up football for Sunday night to come back to church, I'll do it. I haven't seen a Monday night football game in 3 years. We started Monday night soul winning. What's more important? Football, soul winning. People dying going to hell or watching a bunch of millionaires play a game. Hello? Say, yeah, that's good for you, preacher. That'd be good for everybody. Ought to be. Because God's not calling just the preachers to do it. He's calling everybody. Hey, man. You know, as we look here in the passage, God says we need to acknowledge our total commitment. And what does that mean? We yield our desires, number one. The anger that was expressed. And did you know something really interesting? Two of them. Now watch this. This is really cool. You got to see this. I didn't realize it until this week. I'm sitting this thing. I'm praying over this thing. And God showed me something. Look at this. Two of them wanted the prize spots, right? One on the right hand, one on the left hand. Did you notice the other 10 got upset about it? Did you see that in the scriptures? Said they were displeased. So get over it. You know why they were upset? Because the other 10 wanted a spot too. Because they thought, you know, if, hey, See, Salome was Mary's sister. So James and John were the cousins of Jesus, half-cousins, however you want to put it that way. And they thought that, you know, like in Rome, if you were a brother to so-and-so, you had a prized position in the Roman government. So they thought, so James and John thought, you know, hey, we'll go to Jesus, and after all, he is our kind of our half-cousin, and, you know, he's bound to give us these spots, because, I mean, after all, that's just how it works, right? And the other 10 says, boy, if they get that, that's not right. Because I want it. You get it? I love it because in verse 35, did you see what it says? Lord, I want you to do for me what I ask. Whatever you ask me to do, I want you to do. In other words, God, be my Santa Claus. Whatever I ask you to do, I'm asking a commitment, do it for me. Got it all wrong. You know what Jesus says? Whatever I ask you to do for me is what I want you to do. We had to yield our desires. That's what he's calling him to do. Total commitment is yielding our desires. You know, whenever a person really is walking with God is when the guy says, whatever God wants, that's what I want. In other words, you say, what are your desires? Whatever God's desires are, that's mine. And if a guy instantly says to you, said, what do you want? And he's going to say, well, I want this, I want that, I want this. He's not lined up. It's when it's about whatever God wants is what I want, and I'm not sure what God wants right now, but I'm going to do whatever God asks me to do. So my desire is to be yielded to God. To aspire to greatness means that we aspire to serve others in God first. Jeremiah 45:5 says this, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. In other words, it's not the fact of seeking things, it's seeking things for yourself. And God says that's not the way it works. Disciples, you've got it all wrong. It's not about you and your flesh. It's all about me and what I want. J. Oswald Sanders wrote in his book, Spiritual Leadership, one of the greatest books. I mean, it's highly, highly recommended. He wrote these words. The true spiritual leader will never canvass for promotion. In other words, the idea is that he's not, you know, they're not coming to Jesus and say, Jesus, look, man, I'm a good guy, you know? I mean, you and I, we're buddies, man. Give me a break. Let me sit next to you in the kingdom. You know, we're buds. You remember, I brought that bread over to you when we fed those 5,000. You remember, I brought the bread to you? Put me there. No. You know, canvassing for promotion, trying to get promotion, trying to do that. You may do it in the world, but you can't do it with God. He says, yield your desires. And then secondly, he wants them to understand total commitment means we submit our destiny. Our destiny is God. It's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It's so funny. People can't understand when I go back east, and I don't get out back very often, but every time I go back there, inevitably it happens. Every time I go back there, people say to me something like this. You like living in California? What do you like about out there? And you know what I can say? I like being in the center of God's will. Whether that's California, or whether that's Africa or Asia, somewhere over in Asia, or the Philippines, wherever, I just want to be in the center of God's will. I like being in California. I like being in God's will. You see how it works? See, we submit our destiny to Him. You know, when those guys, when they yielded to Him, you know what that meant? Probably death. But they submitted to Him. They said, Lord, okay, if you want me to die, then I'll die. Is that what you're calling me to do? And indeed, they did die for Jesus Christ. That's total commitment. Others in the Bible understood what that meant. You see, Jesus, in leaving the splendors of glory and coming to this sinful world, He was glorified, but He was glorified after the cross. Others in the Bible knew the destiny in His life. They knew it was. They knew what they had to do. Joseph couldn't be second in the kingdom until he spent some time in the prison serving. Moses did not lead the nation of Israel until he spent some time leading sheep in the backside of a desert. Joshua could not take over Moses' spot as a leader of the nation of Israel until he had spent some time walking with Moses in the wilderness wanderings and praying in those deep, quiet moments with God. David did not reign the palace until he'd spent time tending the sheep. Later, running for his life in the woods. See, we're to look for our life of service and live for God and let God take care of our destiny. J. Oswald Sanders, I think I put Chambers, it's supposed to be Sanders. He wrote, "The true spiritual leader is concerned infinitely more with the service he can render God and his fellow men than with the benefits and pleasures he can exact from them." Man. You know what God's calling us to do? He's calling us to have a purpose. What is our life? What is it that God wants us to do? I was thinking about and studying over this and praying about it. I ran across a quote by Count Zinzendorf, who was the man that started the Moravian Church. One out of every 70 people in the Moravian Church when he started it became missionaries. And he wrote these words, and these words said it all. And here's what it said: "I have one passion. It is He and Him alone." That's what Jesus wants all of us to have. One passion. Him. What's your passion today? Who are you serving? How committed are you? How sold out are you? I'm going to be honest with you. I did some very serious spiritual inventory this week. And I'm still doing it. The bottom line is, he's calling total commitment to him. What am I to do? Well, God may be calling us to believe on him as our personal Savior. God may be calling on some of us to give up and abandon our selfish ambitions for him. God may be calling some of us to embrace our personal ministry because we've not been doing it. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. God's still calling. He's still calling. Did they get it? I think they got it later. Peter was also martyred, as many of the others were. They got it later. But don't you think it's better if they would have gotten it in the beginning than later? Wouldn't it be better if we get it now than later? Because I look at all the time we wasted for God. The greatest servant in all the world is Jesus. You say, how do you do that? Why? Look at what he did for us. The Bible said that he died on the cross for us. Because through his death, all of us can have the greatest gift, and that greatest gift is Jesus Christ. A gift is not bought and paid for by the person who receives it. It's bought and paid for by the person who gives it. Jesus Christ gave his life as a sin sacrifice for all of us. So that, and he paid the price by shedding his blood on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he says to every one of us, you can have the greatest gift the planet has ever had. And that is receiving him as your personal Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. Let us pray.